Turn into 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Those who are visiting with us, let me just mention the fact that we've been in 1 Peter for some months now, working our way through the book, and that we've come into the fifth chapter. Not last Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day before, we considered the opening part of this chapter, the subject of the elder and the elder's work. And I want to come back to that theme. As I mentioned back then, we would take another service on the same subject, and I want to do that this morning, the elder and his work, in a little more detail, a little more particularly looking at the words in verse 2 and 3. But let's read from verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We'll finish there at verse 4. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. With our Bibles open there at that passage of Scripture, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing upon us as we consider these verses together. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee today again for the wonder of our great redemption. We thank thee for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot fully understand it. We cannot fully take it in. But we thank thee that he is God manifest in flesh. We thank thee for his sacrifice of himself for us. We thank thee, our Father, for our Savior's perfect life, his vicarious life. We thank thee for his death. We thank thee for his resurrection. We thank thee for the great promise that Christ shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. His people shall be saved. His bride shall be brought to him. And we thank thee for the great promises of the gospel, the great truth of thy word. We thank thee for Christ's church. And we ask, Father, today as we consider something of that church and the order of it, the oversight of it, that, Lord, thou wilt come and grant us the wisdom that we need. We pray today for thy blessing to be upon us, that, Lord, thou wilt take these words, and take this portion of Scripture and write it upon our hearts. We ask, Lord, in these days that thou wilt continue to build thy church, continue to bless it. And we pray, Lord, for days of great blessing to be still in front of us, even here in this congregation, that, Lord, thou wilt come and do us good. So answer prayer, fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, I pray today for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that I will put thy word into my mouth. And Lord, come and bless both preacher and hearer alike. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It's almost impossible to read the opening words of 1 Peter chapter 5 and not be impressed by Peter's understanding of and concern for the church of Jesus Christ. As Peter writes this epistle and as he considers the saints scattered across Asia Minor, he doesn't look upon them merely as individual people, isolated, disjointed, separated, and living independently of each other. Rather, he views them collectively as God's heritage. He realizes that these saints, those who were united to Christ by faith, were also, by virtue of their union with Christ, were therefore united to each other, and were therefore part of that one body of the Lord Jesus. He looked upon them as Christ's people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. He viewed them as the house of God, or as he puts it here in verse 2 of this chapter, he considers them to be the flock of God. That phrase is very special. Special because it describes the true church of Christ as belonging to the Lord. The saints are his, The believers belong to Him. Christ is their great Lord. He is their great Savior. He has redeemed them. He has brought them to Himself. And therefore, they belong to Him. That's why Peter describes them as the flock of God. It's not unusual language in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul spoke of the church of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he describes them there as the church of the living God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he puts it this way, the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. And note something very important there. The church is Christ's by covenant. His Father gave it to Him in eternity past. But the church is also His by the cross. He shed His blood for it. He loved it and He gave Himself for His church. And therefore the church belongs to Him. He has bought it. And in every sense, therefore, it is the church of Jesus Christ. That truth that we looked at a little more detail the last time has certain glorious ramifications. The flock belongs to Christ. And therefore we ought to think of Christ's promise to that flock or to His church. Matthew chapter 16, He speaks there to His disciples and He tells them, I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the Lord Jesus Christ never spoke that way of anything else on earth. He did not promise to build human institutions. He did not promise to build great secular societies. But Christ has promised to build His church. In other words, His church will prosper. He has given His life's blood for it. And therefore He will successfully gather unto Himself all those whom His Father has given to Him. Christ will add to His church. He will prosper His church. He will build up His church. He will edify His church. He will advance His church. He will cause His church to march on in the light of God. In other words, Christ's great purpose will be fulfilled. And nothing, not even the powers, not even the plans of hell will prevent that taking place. Christ has given a promise to His church that He will build it. I think also of Christ's protection of His church. As the church belongs to Jesus Christ, it's the flock of God. Therefore, that church which Christ has purchased by His blood, which has been given to Him by His Father in eternity, that church is eternally precious to Christ. He views His people as the apple of His eye. He encamps round about them. Christ cannot and He will not cut off His people. He has pledged Himself never to leave them nor forsake them. And right here, as we think about the words of Scripture and the great promises of Scripture, we understand something of the protection the church of Jesus Christ has, not because of itself, because often it's despised and rejected, but it has tremendous protection because of Christ. He has saved it by His grace. He will keep it by His power. His church will be preserved throughout time and for all eternity. Not because of power it has by itself, but because we have a sovereign and saving protector in the person of Jesus Christ. His promise, His protection, as the church belongs to Christ, we have got to think about His provision for His church. And there is no question but that Christ, as the chief shepherd, cares for His own flock. He will meet the needs of His church. He will build it up and He will bless it. Christ, as the great shepherd, will see to it that that church grows, His church matures, and therefore He provides for it. When you think of Psalm 23, the psalm we've been singing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then the psalmist goes on to explain the full provision he has with the Lord as his shepherd. And as it is individually with the believer, so it is with the church of Christ collectively. Christ gives to His church. He has made provision for it. And part of that provision involves Christ giving gifts to His church. He has given His Spirit. But He has also given servants or under-shepherds to the church. If you turn over in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, and notice what Paul is stressing there in that great chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 of that chapter. He speaks there of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ has not only promised to build His church, He not only has promised to provide and protect for His church, He has promised to give provision to His church, to give, to take the words of that passage in Ephesians 4, to give prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, Christ has given these things to His church for the benefit of His church. Note the phrase there, pastors and teachers. He's not speaking of two different offices. He's speaking of one office. The office of the pastor-teacher. And it's interesting to note that the word pastor, which is used in Ephesians 4, really is the word shepherd. It's the same word that we find in 1 Peter chapter 5. When Peter speaks here of the elders and urges them to feed or shepherd the flock of God. The words are the same. And I want you to understand that such is Christ's provision for His church. The church which He has purchased. The church which He has promised to bless, the church which He protects, the church which He provides for, such is His provision for His church, that He has gifted the church with under-shepherds to take care of that flock. Christ, the great shepherd, has placed men in this position, and He has entrusted those men to care for His people. It's what we looked at a little in the last message we dealt with in this chapter. And those of us who are elders, either ruling elders or teaching elders, and those who aspire to this position, really ought to stop and think about that. Think about it very carefully. That Christ, in His provision for His church, has entrusted the care of His church to under-shepherds. Therefore, we ought to view this work, and we ought to view this charge and this responsibility as a tremendous privilege. To think that Christ puts His hand upon us and sets us apart for this particular work of the ministry among His people is a tremendous responsibility, but also a tremendous privilege. Just recently, I bought a book on the subject of the pastoral ministry. It's a series of lectures given by various men to seminary students on various aspects of the life and labors of a minister. The introduction to that book opens with these very telling words. Ministering in the church constitutes the highest privilege. Nothing could be more honorable or have greater eternal significance than serving Christ in His church. I must say, when I read that, I stopped. It's a massive privilege. The writer of that introduction makes a massive statement. Massive because it underscores and emphasizes the importance and the significance of the work that God has called certain men to. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head and the only king of His church. And in that position, He has placed men in this position, and therefore we must view this work with the greatest care and the greatest consideration. And that's the thing that Peter is driving at in these verses. And notice what he does here. He does two things. He speaks as an elder to elders. Look at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. That phrase, who am also an elder, suggests a union. It has the thought of Peter being a co-elder or a fellow elder. In other words, Peter is not talking down to these men. Rather, he puts himself in the same position as they are. He puts himself where these men are. And therefore, what he says to them, he says to himself. There is no self-exaltation here, but a tremendous unity of purpose. Peter's not coming with the them and us mentality that so often destroys fellowship among men in the work of God. But he speaks as one who is equal, and therefore the message not only applies to the elders in these churches, it applies to Peter. He's speaking as an elder to elders. It's interesting too, of course, that he permits the church to read what he is writing to these elders. He's not dealing with them in some kind of secretive way. But he writes this in the epistle so that the entire congregations, the members of the congregations, can read exactly what he's saying and what he charges these men to do. So the first thing is, he speaks as elders to as an elder to elders. The second thing he does, and it's very important, is that he addresses the subject of the elder and his work in the context of Christ's redeeming work. Look at verse 1 again. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He speaks there of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be revealed. The two great aspects of the gospel, of Christ's finished work. And it's in that context that Peter wants the elders to view their work in the church. He wants them to view their service for Christ in the light of Christ's finished work for them. These men to whom Peter is writing here were never to lose sight of Christ. And they were certainly never to lose sight of what Christ had done for them as they were part of Christ's church. This was to be their constant anchor, their constant focal point, their constant thought, what Christ has done for them personally, his sufferings and his glory, but not only what Christ has done for them personally, but what Christ has done for his church. And therefore they were to go about their work and they were to deal with the people whom they recognized had been saved as a result of the suffering and the glory of Christ. After all, they were the flock of God. Peter addresses the whole theme here in the context of Christ's work. And then he goes on to explain and detail the work that they were called to do. This, in many ways, for me, has been a convicting and challenging study. It's good for a teaching elder and for a ruling elder to stop and examine his work for Christ. It's good for us at times just to take a step back and examine our labors for the Lord. It's good for us as elders to revisit the calling that we have received of the Lord and ask ourselves the question, are we living in the light of God's Word in regard to our service for Jesus Christ? It's good for us to consider our efforts and our endeavors in the Church of Christ in the light of what the Scriptures teach. It's also good for a congregation to think these things through. What does God require of us as elders? What does the work of the elder, whether it's the teaching elder or the ruling elder, really entail? What kind of person is the pastor to be? How are we to care for the flock of God that is amongst us? Those are vital questions, not just for an elder and for a pastor, but it's a vital question for the congregation to ask as well. As I've mentioned, this is the second message on the passage. Last time we considered it in a very general way. I mentioned then that the elders serve among a people who belong to the Lord. We thought of that little phrase, the flock of God. We also thought on the theme that the office of the elder involves a great duty of care towards the flock of God. We looked at that generally from verse 2 and verse 3. And then we also noted the fact that the elders care must recognize the particular needs of God's flock. Peter writes this section after dealing with the theme of suffering and persecution and trial and tribulation, and have an outline to the congregation, this is what you're going to face. There's a fiery trial that's going to happen to you. There are tribulations ahead. You're in the midst of persecution. You're in the midst of suffering. That's going to increase. It's going to intensify. And having explained all of that, then Peter comes to the elders and he tells them, take care of the flock of God. In the light of what's going to befall them, in the light of what they're suffering, what they're enduring, then come alongside and bless them and help them and encourage them and be an elder, be a shepherd to the flock that God has placed you in. And I said then that we'd come back and look at the details a little closer in these two verses. And that's what I want to do this morning, considering the elder and his work. Notice, first of all, the activity of the elder. The activity of the elder. The opening words of 1 Peter 5 make it very clear that the elder is to exercise a particular ministry among the people of God. His office does not just involve a title. This is not just a badge or a label that sets him apart from someone else. It's certainly not a passive position, something in name only. What Peter is emphasizing here is that the elder has a ministry. He is a servant called to serve. He has been placed among the flock of God in order that he might be of use to that flock and that he might minister unto that flock as God enables him. The word minister, the word serve is very important because it comes to the heart of the elder's life. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desireth a good work. Note the word work there. He desires a good work. The word work means action, means labor, it means deeds. It's not just words, it's a labor. In other words, the office of the bishop or the office of the elder involves personal labor. It's a labor of love. It's a labor that demands devotion. It's a labor that requires incredible effort. It's a labor and a work that involves the entire person. It's a work, it's a service that's rendered unto God, but among God's people. And 1 Peter chapter 5 highlights three different but very closely connected aspects to the elder's ministry or the elder's activity. Notice from verse 2, he is to shepherd the flock. He is to shepherd the flock. Verse 2 opens with the phrase, feed the flock. The word feed simply means to tend as a shepherd. It means more than just feeding as in providing food. It's a word that includes all the various functions, all the various roles of a shepherd as regarding his sheep. So Peter is emphasizing here that they are to shepherd. The elder, the pastor, is to shepherd the flock of God. It means he is to be concerned for their welfare. He is to know them and take care of them according to that knowledge. He is to be interested in them. He is to endeavor to help them. He is to be a wise and good shepherd for them. He is to tend to the flock of God, the people of God, as a shepherd would tend to his sheep. That involves a number of things. The elder is to provide good spiritual food for the people of God. I've quoted Psalm 23, both the last time and again this morning. In that Psalm, you have those words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." That phrase, green pastures, could be read in pastures of tender grass. The shepherd makes his flock to lie down in pastures of tender grass. What does that mean? What does that suggest? It suggests that the shepherd recognizes the need for good food for his sheep. And therefore he searches for it. And when he finds it, he brings his sheep to that pasture, to that grass, and he wants them to lie down there. He wants them to be fed there. He wants them to be filled there and to be satisfied there with the great things that he has found for them. To transfer that into the spiritual realm, and the pastor is to do the same. He is to search out spiritual food for the people of God. He wants to build them up in their faith. He wants them to feed on Jesus Christ. And that's the good food. That's the food the flock of God needs. Remember what Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. I think it's significant that Peter draws our attention to the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ in verse 1. And then immediately having mentioned those two things, he then tells them, feed the flock of God. And is it not also true there that what he's doing is, here is what I'm a witness of, the sufferings of Christ, the glory of Christ, now feed the flock of God with those truths. Feed the flock of God with that emphasis. Feed the flock of God on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the under-shepherd has no business, and I say this as a preacher, he has no business trying to feed the flock of God with the things of the world, or with his own ideas or his own opinions. The pulpit is not a platform for me to give my opinion on what's happening out there across the world without any reference to the things of God. It has to be my purpose continually to feed this flock with Christ and his finished work. That means I've got to search the Scriptures. And I've got to see Christ, and I've got to bring the truths of Christ and what Christ has done for us and what Christ means to us to my own heart and then to yours. God helping me. Because no flock can thrive on any other kind of diet. No flock can thrive on any other kind of diet. When Paul came to Corinth, he said, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He doesn't try to match all the culture that's in Corinth and try to bring that to the church there. He comes with this sole purpose. I desire to know nothing among you but Christ and Christ crucified. And that has to be our purpose here as elders, to bring to you good spiritual food that will nourish your soul. Therefore, we covet your prayers. We covet your prayers. That as we feast on Christ, we might be able to feed you on the things of God as well. And then furthermore, the elder is to protect the flock from spiritual danger. There are those who would attack the people of God. There are those who will bring their false doctrine and their heresies and their divisions and their corruptions and their worldliness and their unscriptural principles and try to draw away the flock and draw away the people of God into all kinds of error. And the shepherd who will be faithful has to watch for that. Turn over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. These are parallel words and words that tie in very well with what Peter is teaching. Paul is the speaker here. He's saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus. And as he takes his leave of them, he has very important words to say. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice how he describes them there again as the flock. The flock whom the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. And he tells them, feed the church of God, shepherd them. Then verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So he knows as he takes his leave of these people in Ephesus, there will be those who will come in to try and scatter them, try to worry them, try to divide them, try to destroy them. And Paul tells them, you take heed to the flock. You shepherd them. You tend to them. You feed them. I think the two points are connected. Congregation that's well fed on the things of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, will not be drawn away then by those who come with heresy and division and worldliness. If we understand the gospel, if we understand the teaching of God's word, then when men come with a different message, when men come with a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can, because we have been fed with the gospel, we can discern this is dangerous. The shepherd has a duty to protect the flock from spiritual danger. Furthermore, the elder and the shepherd has a duty to recover those who wander from the flock, at least endeavor to recover those who wander from the flock. Sheep are prone to wander, drift off on their own, get away by themselves and leave the company of the flock. And the elder needs to go, try and recover the wandering sheep. It's one of the great burdens of the ministry. When people leave a congregation, and I know there are various reasons for that, but sometimes they simply drift away. They just drift away. And as an elder, as a pastor, as a shepherd, it's my duty, my responsibility to try and bring them back. To try and see if there's something I can do to aid their restoration and have them back among the people of God. The elder is to minister, of course, to the sick and the weary. The shepherd has to deal with the sheep that are ill, and the sheep that are diseased, the sheep that are weak, the ones who struggle, the sheep who are prone to falling over and more likely and susceptible to sickness. The shepherd has to come alongside them. He must care for those who need extra attention. It's the same in church life. There are Christians who grow weary, Christians who get discouraged, Christians who get depressed and become doubtful. The shepherd must tend to them. He must have a shepherd's heart. And then the elder is to guide and direct in the ways of holiness. Psalm 23, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's the work of the great shepherd. He leads in the paths of righteousness. And the elder and the pastor is to guide and direct the flock of God in the ways of holiness, emphasizing the great truths of our justification, but also the great truth of our sanctification, our going on with God, our living for Christ. Sometimes that involves discipline. That's the duty of the elder. Duty of the elders collectively. But there are great shepherding responsibilities. And Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. We are to shepherd the flock. Notice he is to oversee the flock. 1 Peter 5 and 2, taking the oversight thereof. This is what Peter says in that second verse. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He is to oversee. The word oversight there has the thought of being diligently aware of. It comes from a word that means to regard or consider. And the elder is to have an overall regard for the flock in his care. An overall regard. He is to know them. He is to be among them. He is to take note of his people. He is to have an overriding interest in the people of God. Proverbs 27 and verse 23, Solomon said, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Transfer that into the realm of the church and a spiritual realm, and the elder, the pastor, is to have a loving knowledge of the people of God in his care. And it's all the flock of God, the young and the old. It's a very comprehensive care. The oversight, the over-guiding principle of caring for the people of God. He is also to be an example to the flock, not only a shepherd and an overseer. He is to be an example to the flock. In 1 Peter 5 and 3, the elder there is to be a model, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. In other words, they are to be able to look at an elder and see Christ. He is to be an example. Paul makes mention of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, when he makes this comment, and it's something we ought to keep in mind. In that great chapter, he says, there in that 16th verse, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now, he's not asking men to be followers of him rather than followers of Christ. That's not what he's suggesting. It's not what he's teaching. Rather, he's suggesting they are to be followers of him because he is a follower of Christ. That's the point that Paul is making. He wants them to follow him, to observe him, and then they could imitate him, and they could go on with him, and because he's following the Lord Jesus. He speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And what Paul is saying there is, I'm an example. I am to be an example to you. And as I follow Christ, and I serve Christ, and love Christ, then you do the same. The elder and the pastor is to be an example to the flock. These are very solemn, very searching things. An elder in a church, whether a teaching elder or a ruling elder, has grave responsibilities. This is not a work for the careless Christian. These things demand prayer. They demand communication. They demand visitation. They demand instruction. And in all of those areas, we must ever remember that we're dealing with the people of God, the flock of Jesus Christ. The flock is not ours. The flock is the Lord's. He has simply entrusted you to my care. And he expects me, expects those who are elders, and those who feel the call of God into the ministry, whenever the Lord opens the door for service, he expects us to fulfill our ministry as unto him among his people. So you have the activity of the elder. Notice the attitude of the elder. 1 Peter 5 not only highlights the ministry of the elder, it also highlights the mind of the elder. Look at verse 2 and 3. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." It was John Brown in his commentary on Peter who said that these clauses in verse 2 and 3, all of them obviously refer to the state of the mind of the Christian elder in the discharge of his duty. I might call it the spirit of his service. How the elder, how the pastor approaches his ministry for Christ. How he goes about his business. How he views the work, the attitude that he has to the work that God has called him to. How he fulfills the ministry that he has received in the Lord. And there are a number of things here. You'll notice from verse 2, the elder is to serve willingly. Not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, the elder is not to go about his work for Christ with a grudge against God or against man. He's not to behave as one who has been pushed or shoved or forced, compelled against his will to perform the duties of his office. He is to do it willingly. Paul, when writing to the church at Rome, reminded them he was ready to preach the gospel at Rome also. "I am ready," is what he said. There was a burning readiness in his heart to serve the Lord. In the same letter in Romans chapter 12, he spoke there of not being slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Look what he does. "I'm ready to preach." And as he deals with the people there in Rome, and as he encourages them, he tells them, don't be slothful in business, but be fervent in spirit. And that's exactly how it was with Paul. He was not slothful in his gospel business. He was not slack in the spirit that he showed in his work for Jesus Christ. He was not a man given to laziness, looking upon his office as something that he had to be forced into and pushed into and encouraged all the time to give himself to. Paul didn't need someone to come and press the need upon him to do something for God. Here's a man, and he's bursting with zeal. And the pastor, the elder, the teacher, the shepherd needs to be the same. We are to serve the flock of God willingly. And we can only do that as we realize that we serve according to the will of God. Of course, there are discouragements. You read 1 Thessalonians. It's a very encouraging letter in many, many ways. But Paul there identifies the very close link between his joy and the joy of that congregation. I mentioned 2 weeks ago in speaking in John chapter 3, the minister's life wrapped up with his congregation. And it's true. It's true. As the congregation does well, the minister does well. But there are discouragements. There are times when elders become weary. There are disappointments in the ministry. There are great cares and great burdens and great things that trouble a pastor or an elder or a group of elders. And elders feel that. Faithful elders feel that. And there's a tremendous correlation between the well-being of the flock and the well-being of the shepherd. But even in those discouraging times, the shepherd needs to serve willingly. The pastor, the under-shepherd of the church and of the flock, he needs to put the discouragements to the side and just, better than that, take them to the Lord and leave them with the Lord and still serve. Still serve with zeal and willingly on to Christ. He is to serve not only willingly, he is to serve selflessly. Look at the language that Peter uses in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. There are some people in church positions in various churches, various denominations, who are there solely because they think it's to their advantage. It's a job. It's a means of earning a living. Some have the idea it gives them some kind of social status. It's a good position to occupy. It's something that they can further themselves in as they give themselves to a career in the church. That's how it's viewed. And that's the very thing that Peter is warning against in this passage. No elder is to be in this office for filthy lucre, for the sake of trying to advantage himself. The work of the eldership is to be a selfless work for Christ. A selfless work for Christ. We haven't time, but you can read 1 Timothy 3 and discover there the qualifications for an elder. And Paul deals with it there when he's dealing with Timothy and talking to Timothy. Gives the qualifications for an elder. And one of them is that it's not to be for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And the elder is to serve not because of what he can get from it, but what he can give to it. He's to serve the flock of God selflessly. He is to serve humbly also. In verse 3, Peter says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. The word lord means over rulers. And led one commentator to say these duties are to be performed not in a proud, overbearing spirit. The elder is not to be a domineering person, a tyrant, a proud ruler. He is to be an example. He's not to lord over God's people. He's not to overrule and overbear them and domineer them and be a tyrant over them. Remember, the picture here is of shepherds. Shepherds were not the elite of society. They were the lowest level of society, just shepherds. We often think of that when the angels came and told the shepherds of Christ's birth. They didn't go to the palace. They didn't go to the great institutions of that day. They went to humble shepherds in the fields, indicating that Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Savior for men of all classes. shepherds are just the lowest level there. Whenever David went to see his brothers in the army, and the Eliab said to him, "Where did you leave your few sheep?" He just brushed David off. He was just a shepherd. Just a shepherd. Not a prestigious position. And surely the thought is that we have no reason to be proud. We're simply shepherds of the Lord's flock. Therefore, we are to be humble. Go about our work, ever conscious that we have any part in God's work simply because of God's mercy and God's grace to us. And even when we have hard decisions to make and difficult decisions to come to, as a pastor, an elder, we ought to do that with a humble spirit, being gracious to others as Christ has been gracious to us. Serve willingly, selflessly, humbly. We are to serve carefully. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Those verses I've mentioned. Those are what Peter or Paul teaches there in verse 5 of that chapter. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He goes on then to speak of the qualifications. And then verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So if he has no care for his own home, if he has no care for his own children, if he doesn't know how to guide them and have an interest in them and oversee them and be concerned for them, how on earth, if he can't do that on a very small level within his own family, how on earth can he take care of the church of God? And therefore what Paul is emphasizing there is that taking oversight of the church of God requires care. An elder, a ruling elder, or a teaching elder must have a shepherd's heart to care for the flock of God. Conscious that one day, you can read this in Hebrews 13:17, one day we must give an account of our eldership, an account of the souls that have been placed under our care. Therefore, we must serve carefully in the work of God. All that demands prayer. Demands the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You think it through. Think the clauses through in verse 2 and 3 of this chapter. You begin to think as you read these verses, especially coming from an elder's perspective, a pastor's perspective. Who is sufficient for these things? Where can you find the perfect shepherd? Where could you find the perfect pastor? Who is the ideal shepherd? The one who works and serves willingly and selflessly and humbly and carefully, looking after his sheep. But Christ himself. And when you look at the text in that light, Christ did not feed the flock of God by constraint. He was not a shepherd by constraint. He was a shepherd willingly. He did not come for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Christ came willing to do his Father's will. And he came as our great pattern. Our great pattern. You read John chapter 10, you discover there the picture of Christ as the good shepherd. And we can only be under shepherds because of him. And we can only be good under shepherds the more we look to him. And the more we're like him. How can I be a better shepherd? A better pastor? A better nourisher and feeder of the flock of God? By looking to Christ, who is the chief shepherd. Who is the great shepherd and who is the good shepherd. And that must ever be our attitude as servants of God. To be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. That has to be our constant prayer. Notice lastly, and time is gone, notice the anticipation for the elder. not only the activity and the attitude, the anticipation. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Two things there, the promise of Christ's coming. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall come. And then the prize at his coming, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. As under shepherds, we are accountable to Christ. And we serve not for self. We serve for his glory. We serve to receive the well done of him who has placed us in this position. Chief shepherd shall come, the one who owns the flock. And isn't that a tremendous thought? The chief shepherd who has entrusted his sheep, his flock, to men, to under shepherds. He will come. He will see the state of his flock. He will know the state of his church. He will have a perfect church. All his people shall be saved. And those who have served him faithfully shall receive that crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's a tremendous thing to keep in mind as we labor for Christ, that we labor conscious of his return and desirous of his reward. Therefore, may God help us to be good shepherds of this flock, to be those who serve Christ with a true heart for the glory of his name and for the spiritual benefit of his people. May God help us to feed the flock that is amongst us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father, we thank thee for what we have considered this morning. Lord, I pray today that thou wilt enable us, those who occupy these positions and this office in thy church, that, Lord, thou wilt give us the grace that we desperately need to so minister as to bring glory to thy name. And Lord, that those among whom we worship and among whom we serve will see Christ in us. We pray for faithfulness. We pray, our God, for carefulness. We pray for prayerfulness in thy work. And Lord, we ask for this flock that thou would prosper it. May it be well fed in the things of God, well nourished in the gospel of Christ. We ask, Lord, for thy richest blessing to be upon us. We commit our way to thee today. We pray, Lord, for those who are not saved and those who do not know Christ as their Savior or Christ as their shepherd. We pray, Lord, today that thou would speak to them and save them by thy grace. We commit this time to thee. Bless thy word to every heart. Bring us back again tonight, we pray, with thy blessing, in thy fear, and with thy favor. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.